Well, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. It's a very nice day. When I get this on track, I will begin with the program I have. So I ask a question with this program. It is, what is your vocation? You may recognize there a line from one of my favorite scriptures that I use quite often in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where Paul asked that question. And I'm sharing this, actually. It was a program that I did on February 1st with young people in my home. And so if they were there, they will have a little review here. But I've added more to it, and I've kind of upgraded the age group as I went along. I have a couple of questions to ask. This is one of them. And the other has to do with your fear. It was kind of neat that recently we had a sermon about fear of spiders. I really enjoyed that. Also, recently, there was a sermon by Brother Roger. I wasn't here at the time, but I got a disc of it and listened to it last weekend on the way to Tennessee. And he was talking about how you approach your friends and work cohorts and so forth with the news of your understanding of Jesus Christ. A very good approach, I thought, too. So what is your vocation? This is the scripture I refer to. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love those few sentences because they say so much. As we come together here, we do it in the bond of peace. We do it because of our love for each other. And we do it in lowliness and meekness, I hope, and with long suffering. And so we have a calling to a vocation, each one of us. You might look at me, I have a calling to the ministry, I'm an elder, but that's the only one kind of calling. You are called, in a sense, on the day you were born, or probably before, because I remember that there were some prophets who were called while they were still in the womb. And maybe that's where we all get our calling, because that's when the person that we will be is assembled. And we have a job to do because of what we have been given. And that's really what I'm trying to get to today. And remind you of. But going on to a couple later verses in the same chapter, we find, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're here today, we're endeavoring to do that. We want to grow. We want to grow toward him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And each of us is a joint in this case, and we all supply something. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I'm up here in front of you, and I hope that I'm edifying you. That's my task at this time. That's what I've been called to do. That's my calling right now. But all of us have that job for each other. We edify each other. Not just by what we say or what we read, but by the way we behave toward each other. Do we do it in love? Do we have something good to contribute every time we're together with somebody, be it a group or one-on-one? Any kind of a relationship needs this fitting together, this joining together, and this compacting, and each supplying something good according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. I like the way that's put. It makes us kind of a machine, but we're more than a machine because we have spirit. We have God to be with us. So who are you? You might say, well, you can give me your name, right? And I can give most of your names, but I don't remember as well as I used to. And are you a son or daughter of a family? I asked this question of the young people, and they, of course, were quite quick to respond to that. But let's look at what it says in 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to read the last three verses of that chapter. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you feel God walking in you? Are you his temple? You should be. Wherefore, come out from among them, which is the outside world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Excuse me. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Are you a son or daughter in that family, in the family of Christ? Are we not touching the unclean thing? Are we walking with the Spirit of God in us? Are you a student in school, in Sunday school? Some of those of you who were earlier today were a student in Sunday school. A student at home, we have education going on at home. And I'm not just talking about homeschooling, I'm talking about other things as well. And if we stay in that same region we were in, I need to get back there. In Ephesians chapter 5, reading the first five verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Convenient means appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, you're probably all thinking, well, I don't have to listen to that. I aren't any of those things. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But I won't accuse anybody of that. But it sort of paints a picture of who's not going to be there on the last day. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. We sacrifice to each other. If we walk the walk he has for us, we will be doing that. We will give up things of our own that others might have the things that they need. That's the kind of walk we should have as the children of God. And we learn those things as we study in Sunday school, and I hope that we learn those things in other places. Are you a servant in a job? I put servant in here. You know, you might go work at General Motors and not feel like you're really a servant, and you're not a slave there. You can come and go, but come or go. But, hey, and you have the union helping you out too. But you really are a servant, and you should be. Jesus said, let him who, the one who wants to be in charge of things, be a servant. And he brought it up in various ways on several things that could be read on that, but I won't bother with it. However, if you're a servant on a job, I do have a reference, so I'll read that in chapter 6 of Ephesians, starting at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, are you supposed to be in fear and trembling before your boss? No. Your fear and trembling is before your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, before your God, because you want to know that His way of doing things is yours when you're dealing with your boss. That will serve you very well. I can tell you a story about that. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so we have that situation in our lives. We go through a great portion of our lives where we have to work for somebody. And a few people get to work for themselves, but that's kind of rare. And you have a need to bring to the workplace an attitude that will make things go well for you and for the person that you're expected to work for. That came up recently. I was talking to my nephew in Honduras, John Michael, and he's trying to get a business going. And so several people are helping him with that. But he has a job. He's doing pizza. And he kept asking for more hours for himself, so working on his other things. And pretty soon the boss was protesting that and wanted to put him on a lower pay scale. And so that he was willing to give him fewer hours, but on a lower pay scale. And John Michael was getting rather unhappy about that and thinking about quitting. And luckily, I had a chance to advise him. And I said, don't quit your day job. You need that. Do something so that the boss will think you are valuable. When you go into the workplace, don't go in with a frown. Don't go there thinking about what you would like to have that you can't have. But go with a smile on your face. Be cheerful. Cheer the place up. Serve the customers with a smile. And you'll find that things will change. And he called me later and he said, I took your advice and you were right. And the boss not only gave him the hours he wanted, but invested in his program with some real money. So he was doubly blessed there. And he thanked me for that advice. Well, I was just taking advice I'd been given by the Lord many years before. And I think I've told this testimony, but I did. On February 1st, I gave this to the kids. So those of you who had children who were with me that day might see the effects of this. I was teaching in West Salem, Wisconsin. And one day the superintendent called me in and said, the school board has decided not to give you a new contract next year. This was in February. And so I had a few more months, and then I had to find a new place to teach. Or some other work. And it seemed that I was not getting up a good choir. Well, of course, I had my excuse. They didn't give me the right time slot in the day. It was the same time slot as the band, and the music students were there. So I didn't have them. And I couldn't produce a good choir. But I was praying about that, and the Lord advised me with a voice and said, be cheerful. That was all. That was all I had. And I said, God, that's all you got? You know, be cheerful. And so I took that to heart and I went to school the next day and walked into the office and I looked at the lady on the other side of the counter and I gave her a big smile and greeted her with a good morning and she looked shocked. I didn't realize before that I had been showing my disappointment very clearly and creating a rather cold situation around myself. So I pursued that. And in a short while, just a few days, a student came to me and said, if you will meet with us after school, I'll bring you 30 singers. And I didn't believe it, but I said, okay, Tuesday on the bleachers, after school. So I reported on Tuesday to the bleachers, and there they were, 30 kids sitting on the bleachers waiting to sing, and one sitting at the piano to accompany. So I brought out the music that was going to be needed for the spring contest, and we practiced, and we went, and we got a second place, and the superintendent called me into his office and said, what are you trying to do to me? We had a good concert that spring, and I left that school with a good feeling in my heart. In the meantime, I had contacted Forrest Maley, and he sent me the names of some superintendents around this area, and one of them needed somebody who could teach music and biology, and I was the guy. And so that brought me into this area and my family, and I think God's purpose was served by me obeying that one little advice, be cheerful. So I told the kids that night to practice that at home. When you wake up in the morning, greet the rest of the family cheerfully, and you'll find that your day will go much better. Now, I haven't heard a report back from any of them, but I hope they did it and that it was noticed. But are you a father? I think you know what I'm going to read here. Ephesians 6:4. I had to re-find it. And it reads like this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just one little verse, but it says a lot to those of you who are fathers. It's your job. It didn't say, mothers, bring them up. You notice I didn't read that. It didn't say that anywhere either. It is your responsibility, the responsibility of fathers. If there isn't a father, of course, the responsibility reverts then to whoever is there. But the plan that God had was that the husband and father is the one who is responsible for everything, essentially, as the final say in all those things. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Eve partook of the fruit. She gave it to Adam, and then they realized what they had done, and they disappeared to hide themselves. And the Lord came into the garden, and who did he call for? He called for Adam. He called for Adam. He was responsible, the final responsibility for their behavior. How about a minister who is called, like me? Are there responsibilities there? I went to 1 Peter for that, and there are other places where one could go for some information, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is to me and to some others of us here. And I take this to heart. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. If I'm not that kind of elder, I want you to tell me, because I should be that kind of elder. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. And we aren't paid. And we shouldn't be paid. And those who say they are elders and are paid are wrong. That's something that you can bring up to people when you're talking about the church you belong to. It will amaze a lot of people to hear that. Are you a public servant, a fireman, a policeman, in the military? All of these things require that we consider how we stand with God. And how we should behave to show the example to all who have to deal with us of the kind of person we should be as a follower of Christ, a son or daughter of Him. I like to go to the parable of the talents. There is so much in this parable, and I brought it up with the young people. You know the story. so I'm going to kind of skip part of it. But there were these servants of the Lord. He was a lord because he owned a lot of property and was a wealthy man. And in England and France and all around Europe, they called you a lord if you owned property. You might have a large farm. You were a lord. And so that's the kind of person this was. And he was leaving. And he left some of his stuff in the care of these servants, according to the parable. So 5 talents were given to one servant, and he invested them. And when the Lord came back, he was able to give him double. That's a pretty good investment. And one was given 2 talents, and he invested them. He was able to give the Lord double when he came back. Now what about the third one? The third one received 1 talent. And I've got the words here that were said about that, but first I have to clear my notes. I didn't want to be burbling while I was talking to you. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Can you think of saying that to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What he said, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. That's the most important phrase in this scripture. And I was afraid. And went and hid my talent, or thy talent rather, didn't claim it, hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Wow. That was one verse, and his starts another verse. There thou hast that is thine. What an insult to the Lord. That's an insult. I buried it in the ground. I didn't dig it up and bring it to you. There it is, buried there. Go get it yourself. There it is. You can have it. Should have had his face slapped at insulting the Lord like that. Well, Jesus answered him. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Well, I put this in another light, as if the Lord really were the Lord and Savior that we have to meet on the last day and own up to. And think of it that way. And then what are the talents? The talents were, I suppose, money or stocks and bonds or something of value at that time. But what is it to me? It is what God has given me. And God has given me lots of things, and he's given you lots of things. Every person has been given something. And the things that you've been given are expected by the Lord to be used to bring fruit to him. That's the expectation. And I'm sure that that's what Jesus was saying with this parable right here. What talents has God given you? Think about the time in history in which you were born. That give you something? Gives you opportunities that people before that didn't have, and people after that may not have. Place and geography, living here in the United States of America, does that give you a lot of things? Oh, yes, many things. What if you were born in Argentina? Maybe in Rio de Janeiro, in the slums. What if you were born in that African place that, I misspelled history, didn't I? That African place where they went and found people that hadn't heard about the gospel of Christ. What if you'd been born there? The place you were born is very important. Thank God for where you were born. And the family and circumstances into which you were born, I misspelled you. I'm really good at this today. And well, I'll correct those things before I use this again. Then we have circumstances of the family. I was born in 1931. Prohibition was going on, by the way, and that fits into some of my experiences. But more important, there was a Great Depression going on, and my father lost his business, and we had to move, and he had to find another job. I had to start school at my grandmother's place in South Chicago, where it was cold. I had moved there from San Diego, California, where it was nice, and so that wasn't pleasant. And we had to move around from farm to farm renting until the family had collected enough money to buy one. And that took quite a few years. So that was how my place in history and my place in geography fit in. So you might say, oh, poor you, you know, you didn't have a good start. Wrong. I had a very good start because I had to be responsible. I had chores to do. The family depended on me for some things. There are people now who don't have that wonderful upbringing. It was good for me. The family and circumstances were very important to me. And the abilities you naturally have. I was born with some natural abilities. I suppose I had somewhat of a propensity for music because I got into it anyhow. And my mother saw some things in me, and she bought some science books for me. So I'd have an education in that. And she kind of funneled me into it, and I became a biology teacher eventually. So there were some natural abilities there, and I think everybody has some natural abilities. If you know what they are and you haven't developed them, you're not serving God. I'll just say that flat out. You're not. That's expected of you because they were His gift to you. You didn't make them. They were given to you by your God. The ways in which you can serve God today and in the future, I want you to think about that. The talents that you have been given give you ways in which you can serve God today and in the future. And especially in the future was especially for the younger folks, but even someone my age can think of, what will I do in the future? Now, maybe it's only 4 years or two or one, but it's going to be there, and I look for tomorrow and the day after that. And what can I do to serve God? So it's today. That's why I put that there. How can you serve God today? And then the next day, that today. And the next day, that today. And if you're thinking that way, you're more likely to use what God has given you in a productive way. Now remember, what that one talent guy said. I was afraid. He was afraid. And he hid it. He buried it in the ground because he was afraid. He couldn't have done a worse thing than to bury it in the ground and insult his Savior. But he was afraid. Are you afraid of anything? Or do I have a whole room full of people who aren't afraid of anything? I doubt it, but well, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It says, the psalmist wrote this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. This was David, of course, was writing this. He was the king. And so he had these things to be afraid of. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. That would be nice if some of the enemies I have would stumble and fall. And I'm not talking about people enemies, am I? There are enemies within myself. There are the thoughts. They are the temptations. They are the things that would lead me on the wrong path or make me make the wrong decision. They are my enemies, and they're right within myself. And they would eat up my flesh. Figuratively, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? And he goes on to explain that. Why do you want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So that's what we're here for. We're in his world. We're in his world to behold his beauty and to inquire, to learn, to grow, to be more spiritual tomorrow than we are today. That's our task. Inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me. I skipped a few words. He shall set me upon a rock. I like that, you know. I'm kind of a short guy, and it's kind of nice to get up a little higher and see over the top of the other ones and see what's out there. But sometimes I have trouble with that, but that's all right. Shortness has its advantages too. Above, on a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, I will offer, and I just took a few words out, I will offer sacrifices of joy. And I think about that. We have to offer sacrifices. I mean, that's how we live a godly life. We offer sacrifices. We sacrifice in order to have charity for others. In order to serve the Lord, we sacrifice. But the sacrifices always pay off well. They pay off with love and joy. And that's why I'm willing to sacrifice things. So the sacrifice of joy gives joy. And, of course, David was known for this. He said, I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I know that there are a lot of people in our group who have that talent. That's what God has given them, is the talent of music. They can sing. They can do instruments. They can praise the Lord. And I sure hope they will do it instead of praising the things that are often praised in song. I won't go into that any further, but you know what I'm talking about. I will sing praises unto the Lord. We have a Wednesday night here once every month in which we can do that praising on an individual basis. I don't see very much of it happening. Oh, yes, there are some. And I cheer those on. I'm glad for them. But I think there could be a lot more praising of the Lord going on. We could be chomping at the bit to get up here and sing praises to the Lord right out in front of everybody. And I think I would just love seeing a greater influx of that use of that talent right here in our own church. But are we afraid to do that? Are you afraid? What do you fear? I've got a few scriptures I cited here that have to do with this. And so let's find them. James chapter 4, 7 to 10 reads like this. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw an eye to God, and he will draw an eye to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Lift you up right out of those fears. He'll take them away. He'll lift you up if you humble yourself. And if you, I think it means here, it means to repent of the things that are holding you back. And there are things holding you back if you have fears. The fears hold you back. And they are not anything but of the devil. Satan wants you to have fear. He wants you to tremble. He wants you to say, I can't do it. He wants you to be that kind of person. But you can overcome that. You can beat that. I read Proverbs 19:3, 19 to 30. I'm going to go to Matthew. And chapter 6, 31 to 33. Let's see. That I already have read. It was on another screen, so we'll go to chapter 8 and read 23 through 37. And when he was entered into a ship, you know this story, his disciples followed him, And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? But he called them fearful and of little faith. Why? Because they could have rode that storm out without fear. They could have prayed and got through it. How many times have you been in a fearful situation, and when you prayed, it was okay? It turned out all right. We pray before we start out on a long trip. Why? Because we don't want to hurt anyone or be hurt ourselves. We don't want our machinery to be torn up and expensive. And so we pray. And over and over and over again, it turns out right. But then do we thank him? There has to be another prayer. Another prayer has to be made. That we recognize that we have been blessed and that we do not fear. Another question I brought up with the kids was, how mature are you? It's kind of interesting, you know, when we're in the teens, we think that we're really grown up, you know. And I think at about 13, and then it tapers off after that because we get a little wiser. But you have to go to your auto insurance company to find out when you're mature. They had it all figured out a long time ago. That's why the rates don't go down to the normal rate until you're 25. They figured that out. They know when the brain matures and when you can make good decisions. And so they drew the line there. But I have this from Corinthians. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I left man out, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. I ask the young people to rate themselves, you know, on that, if they have put away childish things. But we have an opportunity when we think about that to examine ourselves. And you know, you can find childish thinking in very old people. I don't know if you realize that, but you might just kind of think about that yourself. Have you really put away childish things? Or are you saying, it ain't fair, it ain't fair? Or are you comparing yourself to others and wishing you were like them? And are you looking for an idol to follow? And all kinds of things like that that go with us into old age sometimes, at least in part. And so it's good to think about what your age is, your maturity age, rather than just the chronological age that we usually figure. And the important thing is that we go fearlessly into this life. And we go fearlessly through this life. And that we remember that God is with us. But only if we serve him. Only if we serve him. I want to end by reading Ephesians chapter 3. And this is the prayer that Paul made for the people of the Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.